Last birthday, we talked about the errors of covenant theology, where they say that Israel is simply the church, and the church is Israel. False doctrine completely. This morning, we're going to talk about Israel's new covenant. God has a plan for Israel, national Israel. And so as we move along, let's first of all read verse number 19 together. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. It's a picture of the olive tree and the branches. The natural branches were Israel, and the unnatural branches that are grafted in are the Gentiles, the heathen people, such as you and I are heathen people. And it says, wilt thou then say, talking about the Gentiles there in Rome, wilt thou then say, the branches, that is Israel, were broken off that I might be grafted in. We ought to be thankful for the Lord that he has made it possible. It's a sad thing and a good thing, good news and bad news. Bad news that the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus, is it not? But it's good news that the Gentiles, through their rejection, have come in and have been made to drink and partake of the olive tree of the Lord Jesus Christ and his eternal life and salvation. It's important that we realize that we have been grafted in. We are secondary. The primary, as my wife said about the song and the hymn, the Lord Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Because but as many as received him, that's us. Jews or Gentiles alike, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek and to the Gentiles. He did come, but we are grafted in because they were broken off. And there's room for us now, and we praise God for that. And we wish that Israel, more Jews would be saved. Paul was a Jew and was saved. Peter was a Jew and was saved. And all the apostles, disciples, they were saved and converted. And would that more of the Jews today would come unto the Christ their Messiah and believe. Let's read verse number 20 together. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. That be not high-minded, by the way, is a negative in the present tense. Two negatives, one in the aorist, one in the present. And the negative in the aorist means don't even begin an action. But this is the present imperative prohibition. That means stop an action already in progress. They were becoming, the Jews, rather the Gentiles in Rome, were becoming high-minded and proud that they had Christ. And Paul says, stop it. Stop being high-minded. Fear. Notice it's because of unbelief the Jews were broken off. And thou standest by faith. So don't be proud and arrogant, though Gentiles that have become Christians. Unbelief does a lot of things, dangerous things. Matthew 13:58 says the Lord Jesus did not mighty works there in that place because of their unbelief. Unbelief is a terrible thing. Mark 16:14, after his bodily resurrection, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them, scolded them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. The unbelievers. Mary said, we've seen him. He's raised. They didn't believe. He scolded them, unbelief. In Romans 4, verse 20, here's a positive side. I was talking about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham didn't have unbelief. He didn't stagger God's promise. God's promise was he's going to raise up a seed, a son. And that son will be as the stars of the heaven for multitude, as the shore, the sand on the shores for multitude. He didn't stagger. Then in Hebrews 3, in verse 19, it talks about Israel of the Old Testament wandering through the wilderness. We could see that they could not enter in, that is, into Canaan, because of unbelief. And so unbelief has been a terrible scourge throughout the Old and the New Testament, and certainly as a scourge in the doctrine of the thing. Now, as far as being high-minded, Paul says, stop it. I hope none of us who are Gentile believers, those who are formerly Gentiles now are Christians if we're saved, I hope we won't be high-minded and look down and be proud and arrogant against the Jews, because it says they are broken off that I might be grafted in, and thou standest by faith. Don't be high-minded, but fear. In 1 Timothy 6:17, we're also warned about high-mindedness or pride. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, that is proud, arrogant, stuck up, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We should trust in the Lord. And then in 2 Timothy 3:1-4, this is one of the signs of the last days, this high-mindedness, this pride. Paul says, this know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And we're living in those last days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, and then the word high-minded. One of the last signs of the perilous times, high-mindedness. And then lovers of pleasure is more than lovers of God. God warns us that we're not to be high-minded, lest we be broken off. We must fear the Lord and trust the Lord continuously and stop being proud in what the Lord has given to us because we've been saved. God, spare us from that, but to continue to fear and trust in the Lord. Let's read verse number 21 together. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Now this is not talking about losing your salvation, but he's simply saying maybe now he's going to go back to Israel and the Gentiles will be cut off. Doesn't spare. If he spared not the natural branches, those are Israel, that's the Jews. Beware lest he spare not thee, you Gentiles up there in Rome, as he's talking. This word spared not is used in Scripture. It's an interesting word in different places. In Psalm 78 and verse 50, he made a way to his anger. He spared not, that is the Egyptians, he spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. He spared not the Egyptians. Remember the 10 plagues that Moses brought on those Egyptians because they did not believe. They did not want to let Israel go out in the wilderness to serve the Lord. So he spared not the Egyptians. Then in Romans 8:32, here's another spare not. This is a good spare not for us. It says, he that is God the Father spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall I not with him also freely give us all things? He spared not his own Son, delivered him up, that we might be saved by those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Then in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, here's a dangerous spare not. If God spared not the angels that sin, and he didn't, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Many of us believe that those angels that sinned were those that in the days of the flood, the mighty men, these big giants, that cohabited with women, and it were a freak race was born. God had to destroy the whole world except those eight people because of the angels that sinned. And this is held by many of us. But he spared not the angels. He judged them. And then in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, another spared not. And spared not the old world in the flood, but saved Noah, the eighth person. He spared not the whole world. They did not want to love him. They did not want to serve him. And the whole world was filled with wickedness, and God caused a universal flood to come upon them. Let's read verse 22 together. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. So the goodness and severity of God. Anytime God judges us, we believe he's severe. Anytime God blesses us, we believe he's good. He's both severe to those that sinned and those that are out of his will, and good to those that continue following what he wants us to do. And so this, he says, beware, behold, if I continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. He's talking about the Gentiles now. Don't be high-minded. Don't be cocky about your attitude. Don't be stuck up in what you do, because God, though he was severe with Israel and cut them off and grafted in the Gentiles, the believers that were Gentile people, be careful, continue in his goodness. We ought to continue in God's goodness. God has been good to us. If we're here, if we're healthy up to a point, all of us have little maladies here and there, have operations and surgeries, different things have to be recovered, but if God has given us a measure of his goodness, given us eternal life, if we've trusted his Son, given us redemption, and salvation, we ought to continue in that goodness. Be careful. Don't be those that are proud or high-minded like the Romans were apparently, these Christians in Rome, but they may be cut off. So God may do other things to us if we do not continue. Let's read verse number 23 together. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Here is the future for Israel, national Israel. As we said last Sunday, Mr. Camping, Harold Camping of Family Radio, does not believe that there's a future for national Israel. He says Israel now has become the church has become Israel. There's no promise that it's ever going to be fulfilled for national Israel. That's absolute false teaching. It's not the proper interpretation of Scripture. Here is very clear, and they also, if they abide not in still in unbelief, the Jews, if they don't abide in unbelief anymore, if they trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, they shall be grafted into this olive tree, to the Lord Jesus, back again into fellowship, as you would have, for God is able to graft them in again. And that's what's going to happen. And so Israel, though they're now in unbelief, they're in unbelief in Jerusalem, and they're battling with the Arabs and fighting back and forth, and there's all kinds of difficulty and slaughter. They're in unbelief. One day they're going to come into belief in the Messiah. They're going to turn to their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah. The Lord Jesus was a Jew. We've got to remember that. He came to save the nation of Israel, the Jews. They rejected him. So we Gentiles have come in, and we have the ability to trust in Christ and be saved. But one day, God is going to graft them in again to his olive tree. He's going to bless them as he's never blessed them before. They're going to be larger and bigger and better all over the world. And they will be reigning with Christ 1,000 years, just like the church of believers. So the Jews will be on this earthly Jerusalem, and we will be in heavenly Jerusalem. But they'll be together saved as they come to Christ and are redeemed by faith, as we'll see a little bit later. Now let's read verse number 24 together. For if thou wert cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So here's the picture of a tree, and the wild tree and the natural tree. And the wild tree are we Gentiles, filled with heathenism, worshiping idols and Satan and all kinds of things, out in the bush, and with the devil high, wide, and handsome, and following satanic things. We were the olive tree, and God took us from that olive tree and grafted us in. I'm no grafter, I don't know anything about grafting trees, but God was able to graft them into the true olive tree. And if he did that to those of us contrary to nature, and put us in where Israel should have been, how much more is he able to put the natural branches back into that olive tree? It's their own olive tree, graft them back. There is a future for national Israel. Paul teaches it clearly in this chapter 11. Remember, Romans 9, Israel's past. Romans 10, Israel's present. Romans 11, Israel's future. There is a future for national Israel. We may not live to see it, but God has promised it in his word. We may live to see it, but certainly when we are reigning with Christ 1,000 years, if we're saved, we will see that as he fulfills this upon this earth. And so we ought to thank the Lord for his gracious, merciful thing. Now, if the Gentiles, he's talking about if thou were cut out of the olive tree, he's not talking about the Jews. He's talking about Gentiles. And Gentiles are not the church, or rather Jews are not the church, and the church is not the Jews. They're separate and distinct. And one day God will do that which he is able to do. Notice he says, is he not able to be grafted into their own olive tree, the natural branches, and he will do that. And we've got to believe that he's going to do that and trust him for that and not be concerned when we see things happening. He talked about the fig tree, and when the fig tree begins to blossom, then the Israelites will be coming back to the Lord. So there's an end time prophecy that will be fulfilled for the Lord. Let's read verse 25 together. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Notice this, I would not that you be ignorant. Now there again, that's a negative in the present tense. It's a stop an action already in progress. Stop being ignorant. Nobody likes to be called ignorant. Paul says to these Gentiles there in Rome, stop it. Don't be ignorant. There's mystery, sacred secret. Lest you be wise in your own conceits and try to brag about it, see? But blindness in part has happened to Israel. Not in the whole, but in part. A large part of Israel has been blinded. They can't see the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They said, crucify him, instead of receiving him as their Lord and Master. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What does that mean? Well, the Gentiles are ruling now. The Gentile nations are in power. Gentiles, and until that's finished and completed, Israel will be subdued. But after that's finished, then Jews will reign again and be taken up again. In Luke 21:24. The Lord Jesus says, "They shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive into all nations," speaking of the Jews, "and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." When the Gentile rules are finished, when that time ends, then God will take up His people Israel again. But notice blindness has happened. We have that blindness even today, the spiritual blindness. Ephesians 4, verse 18, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." We have blindness of the heart with people today, Gentiles as well as Jews, blind hearts. God deliver us from blindness. But one day, until the fullness of the Gentiles, then He will be restored. In Zechariah 12, verse 10, talks about this restoration and repentance of Israel. It says, "I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Picture of Calvary. The Jews looking on the Lord Jesus Christ whom they have pierced. "They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Israel will one day recognize the Lord Jesus as their Savior and mourn for him and look on him whom they have pierced in the cross of Calvary. Let's read verse 26 together. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." All Israel shall be saved, shall be delivered. In other words, there will be a national restoration of Israel as a nation again. But when will it happen? When out of Zion there become a deliverer, one who continuously delivers. That's the Lord Jesus Christ in His second coming in glory. Then He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. In Joel chapter 3, in verse 16, Joel says this, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel." One day they will look to the Lord. They look unto the Savior, look unto their Messiah, and trust Him and be saved. Then we've mentioned earlier, Zechariah 12 and verse 10, when God says, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Again, they will recognize that they are the ones that said, "Let him be crucified, let him be pierced." They shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his own son, and be in bitterness for him. And then it says in the book of Matthew, it talks about Israel being a house that is desolate. House that is desolate. And he says that, "Behold, your house, Israel, is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, but ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." One day they'll say, "Blessed is he that cometh." Not let him be crucified, but blessed, like it was in Palm Sunday, instead of the crucifixion. Now, one day the Lord Jesus will return. He's coming back in glory to set up His kingdom. And in Acts 15:16, it mentions that. "After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up." One day God's going to build up this tabernacle of Israel and of David, the Jews, and set it up. And 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13 talks about this coming in glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. "To the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." There are two phases to the Lord's return. One is for His saints to catch us up as believers in the rapture. Next is with His saints afterwards, the 7-year period of tribulation, to set up His millennial reign. And He's going to come at the coming of our Lord with His saints. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, it says, "And then shall that wicked one, the satanic person, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming." He's going to knock down and to cut down and to destroy the Antichrist in that battle of Armageddon that will take place. Jude speaks about that in verse 14 and 15 of Jude. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "The Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints," with the saints, not for the saints, here with the saints, the believers that are saved. What is He going to come for? To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. That's going to take place. He's going to put down the evil people. When is that going to take place? It talks about that in Revelation 19 in verse 11. I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's going to be at the Battle of Armageddon, right here in Jerusalem, the north of Jerusalem, when all the nations of the world, the ones from the east, China, and the millions of Chinese are going to go after Jerusalem. The Russians and all the northern people are going to come after Jerusalem. The Egyptians and the southern people and the western world are all going to assemble themselves for a battle, the Battle of Armageddon. And that's when the Lord Jesus is going to come and fight and judge and make war and slay those wicked people and then set up his millennial reign, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. Let's read verse number 27 together. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. What a wonderful covenant. Have your sins been taken away? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? I trust this is the case. This is going to happen to Israel. A covenant, a new covenant. Jeremiah speaks about that in chapter 31 and verse 31. Behold, the Lord says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now, if he's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, Israel is going to be a nation still in existence. You can't make a new covenant out of something that isn't there. And it's not the church. This is Israel. And not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That's the Mosaic covenant. He says it's not like that covenant. It's a new covenant for Israel as a nation. Hebrews 8 tells about this new covenant also. Hebrews 8 in verse 8. Finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days come, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. So both northern 10 tribes and Judah, the 12, two tribes, will be joined in this covenant. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant and regarded them not. I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Now notice in Hebrews 8 and verse 10, what is this new covenant for Israel going to be like? I will make with the house of Israel after those days, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be unto them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Israel as a nation will be his people once again. They used to be his people. They sinned and God took them into Assyrian captivity, the 10 tribes, Babylonian captivity, the 2 tribes. And then he brought them back under Ezra and Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the prophets. But one day he's going to be the people again. And in verse 11 it says, All shall know me from the least to the greatest. In verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. What a blessing. If you're in Christ this morning, if you've trusted Him as your Savior and Redeemer, your sins and your iniquities, God remembers no more. They're gone. And one day Israel will be a part of that as well. And he saith, the new covenant, He hath made the first old. Now that which is which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So the old covenant of the law of Moses is gone, and a new covenant based upon the Lord's forgiveness of their sins. David spoke about that, did he not, in Psalm 32, verse 2? Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. No iniquity imputed. One day that's going to be Israel. If we're trusting Christ, that's us today. And then in Jeremiah 50, and verse 20, in those days, at that time, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. They're going to seek for the iniquity and sin of Israel, and there shall be none. No iniquity. Can you imagine that? And the sins of Judah, they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. God is going to pardon. Their sins and their iniquities will be put away. And the Lord is going to make them believers. Saved Jews. Christians. No longer Jews. Just like we are no longer Gentiles. We're saved if we're saved and born again ourselves. Let's read verse number 28 together. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Concerning the gospel, the good news of Christ, they're enemies. A Jew, an Orthodox Jew, I'm told, I've never seen one, do this. I'm told when the Lord Jesus' name is mentioned, they spit. I know Jack Silverstein that came Thursday night in Bible study and one Sunday morning, he's a Jew. And he says, in the synagogues he goes to, they never mention Jesus' name. And here, that's all you do mention, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's glad to hear that. But then he mentions it. He's not ashamed to mention it. He believes there was a Jesus. Now we want to pray for Jack that he may come to Christ as the Messiah, as his Savior, and as his Lord. But as far as the gospel is concerned, if they spit when the name of Christ is made their enemies, for your sakes, you Gentiles, they don't want to believe that they're sinners, number one. They don't want to repent of those sins, number two. They don't want to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior that can forgive those sins, number three. And they don't want to accept and receive him as their Redeemer and Savior, number four. And so they're enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, God's choice, they're beloved for the Father's sakes. They're people that God has named Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the fathers. And he promised the fathers what he should do. And he said, in thee and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He promised Abraham. And so they're beloved. As far as being enemies, in Romans 5 and verse 10, when we were enemies, God says, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We were enemies one time. Enemies. Being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Philippians 3 and verse 18. I preached on that last Monday night at the chapel of our Bible Baptist Institute there in Philadelphia. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There are many enemies. Christian Science, enemies of the cross of Christ. The liberal modernists, enemies of the cross of Christ. The Roman Catholics, enemies of the true salvation gospel of the cross of Christ. The Muslims, the Jews, enemies of the cross of Christ. All the cults, the communists, the unbelievers of all sorts, enemies of the cross of Christ. And then in Colossians 1:21, talks about these Christians at Colossae, you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Every one of us, if we're saved here this morning, were once an enemy of God. But now if you've trusted Christ and you're redeemed, you've been reconciled by the Lord Jesus. And that's a wonderful position to be in, is it not? Let's read verse 29 together. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. In other words, God does not change his mind. When he says to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. They're speaking of this seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true. But he made other promises to Abraham. He said, your seed is going to be as the sand of the seashore for multitude, as the stars in heaven. And one day, they're going to be taking over the land of Palestine, that whole area, that whole region. They've never taken fully the Palestinian area. The whole area, he says, the desert will blossom as the rose. This desert, the Arabian desert, is going to blossom. They're going to have that land over there. All the land of this peninsula, all this thing. God is going to bless his people Israel, and that is his promise. And he has not yet taken the full promise. But the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. When he promised to restore Israel, he's going to restore it. When he promised that the nation is going to be born in a day, he's going to be born in a day. When he says that all Israel should be saved, he's going to leave and go look on them who they have pierced, that will take place. Now, some have used this verse, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, to show that an adulterous pastor, such as many believe Jack Hiles was, an adulterous pastor, says he's a pastor, he can get right back into the pulpit and keep preaching. That's not what this verse is teaching. The gifts and the calling. Listen, when a pastor has no longer qualified, as it says in Titus 1, 6 to 9, and 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7, when he's no longer qualified to be pastor, he's out. It's not a changing this verse and say, well, as long as he's gifted and called of God, just stay put, even though he's a sinner and wicked and corrupt. That's not the way this verse is to be read, to be interpreted, to be understood. The gifts and calling of God is without repentance because he's told that Israel will be prosperous and one day he will keep that promise. Let's read verse 30 together. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Ye, those of you who are in Rome, he's talking about the Christians that are in Rome. In times past, you have not believed God. Just think of the heathen. Just think of the Gentile forebears. Think of all the people before the Lord Jesus was born and all the paganism. And we did not believe in God. But now you obtain mercy through there, that is Israel's unbelief. We ought to be thankful. Not that Israel's lost, but be thankful that God is merciful to us who are Gentiles and could be grafted in to take their place and that we could be saved by faith in Christ. through their unbelief, merciful. There, Dr. M.R.D. Hahn, the founder of the Radio Bible Class, always in his class, Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, I always went up there when I was a student at the University of Michigan, on the Friday Bible class, the Detroit Bible class. I used to go up there every Friday, and Brother McRoberts would take some of us young fellows from Ann Arbor to Detroit. And there was Dr. M.R.D. Hahn. One of the things he said, he qualified and defined the difference between grace and mercy. Never forget, grace is positive, getting something you don't deserve. That's heaven, that's God's grace. Mercy is negative, not getting something you do deserve. That's hell, that's judgment. Grace, getting something you don't deserve. Mercy, not getting something you do deserve. And God, we've obtained mercy. Aren't you glad we have merciful God? In Luke chapter 18, verse 13, the two went up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the publican. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up his eyes to heaven, smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, the sinner. It says that man went out justified rather than the first. God is a merciful God. Praise the Lord for that. Let's read verse 31 together. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. These, that is the Jews, these who are blinded in part, these that are not coming to Christ as a Messiah, they have not believed, but through your mercy, you Gentiles, being merciful, they also may obtain mercy. We've got to witness to the Jews if we find them. It's not always easy. We've got to give them a tract, a gospel message. They don't care. My wife was over there at Rainbow Hospital in the Cleveland area, where she was 3 years there with a tuberculin hip, age 3 to 6 or thereabouts. I don't know exact ages. And we went back there to Euclid, to the preaching there in the Euclid church, and she said, let me go to the Rainbow Hospital. We went there. The head man was a Jew. She gave her a gospel tract and gave her a brochure about our church and so on. Would you give this to the doctor, and maybe he can call me? And the lady there said, oh, he won't take that. He's a Jew. He won't look at that. He doesn't want anything to do with these Christians. You're a Baptist church. You know, she gave it to this doctor, the Jewish doctor. He called my wife, talked to her at length, and reminisced about the Rainbow Hospital, where she's a little girl, age 3 to 6. This doctor knew all about it. So, listen, we've got to be kind to the Jews, witness to the Jews, as the Lord gives us ability. We ought to be kind to Jack. Here's Jack Silverstein. He's a Jew. We were kind to him. We saw him at the eating places and all-you-can-eat places and so on and so forth. Invited him to church. He came one Sunday morning. He's come to 2 Bible studies on Thursday. He says, my, you talk a lot about the Jews on Thursday night. Yes, the book of Jeremiah. So we ought to pray for these and to witness as we can and love them as we can through Christ. Let's read verse 32 together. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. God just takes the whole nation of Israel, just like he takes the whole people of the Gentiles. And he's concluded, he's made a driving conclusion that they're all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon them all. God is no respecter of persons. You know, as they say in the Alcoholics Anonymous, sometimes you have to go down deep enough to the bottom of the barrel before you'll look up and say, I've had enough. That's true in any situation, any probability of difficulty, despair. Sometimes people have not gone down low enough. They have kept going and going and go. Pretty soon they reach bottom. The only way to see, look, is to look up. And so then they get some help. And so God has precluded all of them in unbelief that he might have mercy upon them all. Romans 3:22 says, the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No difference. The Jews are in unbelief. They need to be merciful, have mercy upon them. And the Gentiles, unbelief. God have concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon them all. Let's read verse 33 together. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Here's a verse about the greatness of our God. The depths, that is, you can't go down deep enough to find them. The riches of his wisdom and his knowledge. And Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You say, well, I'm wise. My professors are wise. But if they're lost, they don't have the wisdom of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. a good understanding of all them that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. Then in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, the Lord says to the believers, God has given us some wisdom, those that are saved and redeemed. He says, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. He's made unto us who are saved wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. One of the things that believers have. Oh, the depth of riches of wisdom and the knowledge. In Proverbs 1, 7, you know, you can get a lot of book knowledge. You read a lot of books, go to a lot of schools, universities and seminaries even, and so on and so forth. But Proverbs 1, 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's knowledge 101. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And God has the riches of knowledge. How many things does he know? Everything. How many things do we know? Very little. You say, well, I've got a field, and in my field I know a lot about it. See, all right, that's fine. There's other fields. What about those other fields? What do you know about that? I thought I knew a lot as a young fellow, but I went into the University of Michigan library. Well, they have 2 million volumes. I started walking through those stacks and seeing all those books and all that knowledge. And you can go to any library. I don't care what it is, even the Collingswood Library, a local library. You think you know so much, just wind your way through the stacks and see all these books on the different subjects. We're just little puny people, but God knows everything. The wisdom, the depth of his knowledge. Then how unsearchable are his judgments. He's got some unsearchable things. In Job 5 and verse 9, Job said, which the Lord doth do, great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, unsearchable, can't even search them out and find them. In Psalm 145 and verse 3, God says, David says, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. How great is God? You can't find it out. You can't search it out. No amount of mathematics, no amount of computers, no amount of anything can search his greatness. He's immense. Ephesians 3 and verse 8 talks about this too. Unto me, says Paul, when less than the least of all saints, he was not humble, he was not proud. Unto me, the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles. Paul, a Jew, preaching among the Gentiles. What was he preaching? What was his topic? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches. Can't find them out. Complete. And then, unsearchable are his judgments. God's judgments. In Psalm 19, in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. True and righteous judgments. Then his ways past finding out. What about his ways? Look in Isaiah 55, 7, for example. Think of that. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Then in verse 8 of Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Different ways, unsearchable. For as the heavens are higher upon the earth than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You can't find out his way. They're past finding out his ways and not our ways. Job 9 and verse 10 says, which doeth great things, the Lord, past finding out, wonders without number. This is our God, powerful. He's infinite, without measure, without limits. We're finite. We better believe that, and we better know that, and we better realize that. And don't puff ourselves up as toads and be high-minded and proud. Let's read verse 34 together. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? The mind of the Lord. You say we know certain things? Well, he knows more certain things, many, many more certain things. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, this is quoted. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. Nobody can instruct the Lord. He has all the knowledge that he needs. Nobody can instruct and add to him. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows all. And who's been his counselor? In Isaiah 40 and verse 13, it says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor hath taught him. Nobody can teach the Lord. He knows everything. You don't have to counsel the Lord. Sometimes we've got to tell the Lord what to do and how to do it because he's not doing something right. No, he knows all about it. He knows. He does all things according to his wisdom. But in Isaiah 9, verse 6, we have a counselor that we can depend upon. Isaiah 9, 6. says, unto you and unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Lord Jesus, one of his names is Counselor. You need help? Go to him. He'll counsel you. He'll give you counsel, and he'll give you assistance. But nobody can tell the Lord what to do and what not to do. He knows it already. Let's read verse 35 together. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Who hath first? Can we ever say we've given to the Lord something first before he's given to us? That's what he's saying. Who hath first given to him? It says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. We did not love the Lord to start with. He loved us. He loved the world and sent his only begotten Son to be our Savior. And that he made the first move. The Lord made the first move of his love. Now it's our move. To all the world of sinners, the ones that are lost, it's the move to come to that Son, that Savior who loved them and gave himself for them. Who hath first given to him, it'll be recompensed. The Lord will pay you back if you can prove to him that you have done it first and you've given to him something that you should not, that did not have, that he did not have before. Let's read verse 36 together. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. This is a doxology, is it not? An item of praise to our God. Notice the three prepositional phrases. Of him are all things. He's the source of all things. The source of life, the source of physical life, all the things of the heavens, all the things of the earth, source of spiritual life. Of him, from him, he's the source of all things. Then through him, he's the means of producing all things. By means of him, he's the source, and by means of him, things were made, things were created. And by means of him, we can come to Christ and be saved. Through him. And then to him, he's the owner of all things. The source of all things, the means of producing all things, and the owner. To him are all things. The owner of all. Does he own you? Is he your master? Is he your savior? You know, if he owns us, we should serve him. If he is our Savior and Master, we should obey him. We should do as he asks. And if he is a Master, if he is a Savior, and if he is a Redeemer, we should look at his book and see what he demands of us and then do that, what he demands of us. But the first thing we must do is to be saved. First thing we must do is to trust him, repent of our sins, accept him, and receive his eternal life and his forgiveness, that we may be saved. Well, this chapter 11 is completed. We talked chapter 9 is Israel's past, chapter 10 the present, chapter 11 the future. There is a future for national Israel. God has promised one day when that Messiah, that deliverer, comes out of Zion, he will turn on godliness from Jacob, and he will give them forgiveness of sins. And their sins and iniquities he will remember no more forever. There's going to be a new covenant. He's going to put his law not in the books, but in their minds and in their hearts. And Israel, as a nation, will be saved and will come back to the Lord as their Messiah. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Over 2,000 years, they've rejected the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. And people have said they're never going to come back to him. They're never going to accept him. Never going to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But one day, they will say that on the promises of God. And we cannot divorce national Israel and say they're no longer there. We cannot say, presto changeo, ipso facto, Israel's now become the church. Church has become Israel. All the promises of Israel in the Old Testament are fulfilled in the church. Absolute poppycock and hypocrisy and false teaching. There's a national resurrection one day, restoration, and repentance of national Israel. God has promised it. It's going to be Israel's new covenant. And praise God for his wisdom, his power, his glory, and his honor. His ways are past finding out. God's ways sometimes take a little longer than our ways. Not immediate, not instantaneous. Anything to take over 2,000 years to fulfill is not up to men. We can't live that long, but the Lord is still there in eternity, and he's going to take care of all of his promises.